Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's great to be in worship with you today. We continue on our series of qualifications of an elder. We're looking in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and now we find ourselves in the third verse. And the title of this message is No Striker. And I want to talk to you for a little bit before I jump into the message, and that is to say that when I first looked at the text, and I thought, well, you know what, we're going to, this doesn't require a lot of time to teach No Striker. You just say, don't hit anybody, next point. But as I studied it more, I realized that there's really a lot to this idea that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and then again later to Titus about the idea that we really have to have something in us if we're going to be qualified for Christian leadership. And before I go any further, I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's ever a time, show of hands, where your temper didn't serve you well? You let your temper, hello? I didn't even get to finish the question, and I'm glad, because I have to raise both hands. I do. I can look back at my life, and I can think of times when my temper got the best of me. I handled something in a way that I shouldn't have handled it. I blew up. Anybody relate? Something happened when Debbie and I were newlyweds. It was about the third week of our marriage. We've been married 38 years now, and it both bothers me and I'm thankful, and I'll explain what I mean by that. It bothers me that it happened, and I'm thankful that I learned a lesson from it and it didn't happen again. Debbie and I were in our small apartment that had cardboard boxes for end tables and Salvation Army furniture. You know what I'm talking about. And something happened. I can't remember the topic or the reason. Debbie probably already knows exactly where I'm going with this. And we were in our room, and I got so upset that I punched the door. And I punched the door at the same height as Debbie's head and close to her head. And it scared her. And she cried. And she said, don't ever do that again. And then I cried. I know it's not cool to admit that. And I prayed and I said, God, help me to never lose my temper like that again, because it could go from hitting the door to hitting my wife. And fortunately, that was the one and only time in our marriage that I struck something out of anger. I can't tell you I never walked out of a room or I never said something that I wish I could take back. And this topic of no striker has to do with hitting things, but I think as you study it deeply, you realize that it goes to the heart of the matter. When you look, and we're going to talk a little bit about the root of the word, but then we're going to talk about the heart of the topic. There are some times in my life, I just shared one with you, where I know I was absolutely wrong and I shouldn't have handled that way. Anybody can relate? You could say, yep, I've had that happen to me. Pastor Thomas shared a powerful story as he led us through the communion part of the service. The decision that man made that day, that sailor, cost him his life, but it was the right decision, wasn't it? I don't know how you reconcile that, which life is more worthwhile, but he made a choice to give his life to save what, according to the story, is two lives. But what about when we make a decision and it's the wrong decision and it costs life? And as we study this topic, no striker, and in case you're not familiar with the verse, it just occurs to me that I should should put it in context, and then I'll jump into some root word meaning, and then we'll talk about the context of it and the heart of the matter, okay? So let's start at verse 1. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, and here comes our verse for today, no striker. In the Greek, 41:31, in the Strong Concordance, pugnacious, quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. You can quarrel with your hands in your pockets. Hello? And it says from the word 41:41 in the Greek, which is to be proud, to inflict with calamity, and to smite. As we look at this on its face, one might say, I don't physically hit another. I'm not a striker. I qualify, no striker in my life. I've never physically hit anyone out of anger. Some of us are disqualified already because we have hit someone out of anger. I'm one of five boys. Enough said? How many of you have more than one brother? Okay, so you all just told me the same story I could tell you, right? You don't grow up with brothers without occasionally taking a swing at someone or having a swing taken at you. And that's fine. That's brotherly love. May it continue. But there comes a time when it's not brotherly love. There comes a time when it's just wrong. I believe the context is clear as we look, and it's really more than just the physical aspects of it. It would include someone who's looking for an argument. They're looking to belittle someone. They're looking in any way to be contentious. No striker. This idea comes from the heart, that we need to be able to have a pure heart. I can think of some times when I did it wrong. I shared one with you. I can share another one. And then I'm going to share one with you that I think I'm still not sure if it was right or wrong. And I'm doing this because I hope you'll think of your own stories and you'll think of your own life and you'll think of it personally enough that you'll be able to let God speak to you today and ask if you really have this qualification alive and active in your life. No striker. Now that's not our vernacular today. No striker. Right? But does everybody understand that that means you shouldn't hit someone? It also means you shouldn't hurt someone in any way that's hitting. That's what the root words tell us. We're going to come back to that a little bit in a minute. So I'm a neat guy. I mean by that I like things in the right place. There's a place for everything. I like it to be orderly and neat. Pastor Thomas is laughing. He often asks me if I'm related to Monk, the TV show. And I don't know if Monk is worse than me, but I understand why Pastor Thomas asks me that. Sometimes Pastor Thomas would come in my office and move a pen on my desk. And I'd come in and say, "Who moved that pen?" And that's fun, and that's good, and that's fine. And I'm better than I used to be. I'm a lot better than I used to be. But I used to tell our son Adam, Adam's getting ready to move, I got to tell an Adam story. I have to. Adam has size 13 feet. I think he was born with size 13 feet. And he would take his shoes off and leave them wherever he took them off. He sat in a recliner in the living room one day, took his shoes off, and set them on the floor right next to the recliner. It was winter. We lived in the Chicago area by Great Lakes Navy Base. I walked in the house. His shoes were in the living room. I opened the patio door that led to the backyard. I threw his shoes out in the snow. Closed the patio door. And later, Adam said to me, "Dad, you know where my shoes are at?" I said, "Yeah, they're about midway between the patio door and the fence in the backyard." And there was about a foot of snow. And Adam, in his stocking feet, went out in the backyard and found his shoes and came back in, and he said, "That was ridiculous." And we can laugh today because it was about 16 years ago, but the reality is, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have put him in the freezer. Maybe I should have put him under his pillow. Maybe there's things I could have done to make my point, but throwing him out in the backyard in the snow, I can't give myself props for that. I think that was the wrong way to handle it. And so, Adam, do you forgive me for that? Are we mostly over it? All right. I didn't handle that well. I was wrong. Here's one I'm not sure about. And remember why I'm doing this, so you can look at your own life, because we're going to really ask some tough questions in this message. So a guy came to church, and he was a tall guy. I would guess he was probably 6'6", something like that, 6.5 feet tall. And my wife came up to me. It was after service. We were visiting in the fellowship hall. And she told me what he had said to her, and it was inappropriate. And I went over to him, and I helped him out of the building. Two or three guys came up to try to separate us as I was helping him out of the building. And I asked him to leave me alone because I wanted to do this myself, because I felt I needed to. And then the pastor came up to me, and he tried to separate us, and I said, "This is my fight. Let me do it." And I asked him to leave, and I invited him not to come back. Now, part of me thinks that's the way a husband should defend his wife. She should know that he feels that way about her, and if anyone would try to invade that space, that he should do that. I get that. There's part of me that still thinks, yeah. Arr, 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 arr. And then there's part of me that realizes I should have gone to someone that was a little more objective at that moment and say, "Would you please talk to him and tell him he should be glad that you're talking to him and not me?" And you can suggest what counseling I should go into after this service. But you know what? My temper took over. Did I do the right thing? Part of me still says, yeah, I did. And that's why I think that this is an important topic. And I said that so that you could realize that it's not always easy to see. Because sometimes we talk about righteous anger. An example of righteous anger would be Jesus, perhaps, when he drove the money changers out of the temple. He didn't do that because he was angry or he had lost control. He did it because they were wrong and they needed to be removed, and they needed to be removed in a public way. They needed to be removed in a way that was an example to everybody. This is not okay, and it shouldn't happen in the temple, right? Or, if you prefer, just outside the temple. It shouldn't happen, right? So, I'll ask you, are you a striker? Or have you got that completely out of your spirit? Do you really have the idea that this is God's battle, not mine? This is really God's battle. And how many times do we take battles on ourselves that we really ought to leave to God? I read from my notes, this man who is not given to violence either publicly nor privately, a man who can let God fight for his cause. Remember we said earlier, Greek 41:31, pugnacious. Pugnacious. I don't want to be pugnacious. I don't want to be the one that is acting on his own. And I understand, we live in a society where strong men, I think it's good to be strong as a man. I think it's good to be strong as a woman. I admire strong people. I do, unless I'm in an argument with them. And some of us take pride in our strength, don't we? I mean, anybody here want to raise your hand and say, "I prefer weak people"? If you do, you're probably a bully. I'm trying to get at the heart of this. I'm not trying to be clever or cute or funny or anything else. I'm trying to get at the heart of this topic about what it means to not be a striker. so that we all, as Christians, see this as a qualification. You say, well, he's really talking about bishops and going on to talk about deacons. Yeah, that's true. But I think all of us as Christians need to take a look at this and ask ourselves, if we live a life where God can say that that man, that woman, my child, doesn't let anger direct their actions, even more, their thoughts. Let's look at a definition of pugnacious. A person who is pugnacious and demanding, a bully, a violent person. Reference a striker. One who by reproachful and abrading language wounds the conscience of his brethren. Sometimes we like to put people in their place. But what is their place? When I came to Christ and I was a sinner, I was lost, I was on a path going to hell, Christ didn't try to correct me. He loved me. Amen? Sometimes we try to put people in their place, and I think it can happen in the church when we're brothers and sisters as well as outside of the church, and we put them in their place and we're proud of it. That's why I told the story on myself about the way I handled that situation in the fellowship hall. Part of me still is dealing with the fact that I'm sort of proud of that. Does that make sense? And part of me still realizes that I should have handled that differently, because when I invited him not to come back, it could have affected his soul. And that's forever. Amen? So I got a little bit of macho in me, and I got a great story to tell, and I make my wife smile when I repeat that story, and you know that makes me feel good. And if you don't, well, they sell these pills, testosterone, and okay. Synonyms: quarrelsome, not wishing to be reconciled, inharmonious, not agreeing. Antonyms: peaceable, peacemaker, a reconciler, mediator. And so here's a statement that's worth remembering. When a point of contention rises, we shouldn't think, I need to win. We should think, God needs to win. Hello? When a point of contention rises, we should think, God needs to win this. God needs to win this, not me. And we live in a society where there's a lot of times, there, in fact, I would suggest that it's the majority of times that win-win is not an option. Two teams go on a football field, win-win is not an option. One team's going to win, and one team's going to lose. Tennis match, win-win is not an option. One person's going to win, and one person's going to lose. Am I right? Baseball, win-win, is it an option? No, they'll go extra innings to determine who won and who lost, right? In some sports, a tie is possible. But in many, many areas of our life, it's win-lose. And so this idea of not being a striker really goes against our personality. And how many of you would, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you would describe yourself as having a competitive personality? Several of us. I get that. I get that. Is that a bad thing to have a competitive personality? I don't think so. Not in our society, not ever. I think being competitive can be a good thing in context, but it can be a bad thing if it causes you to be a striker, if it causes you to have a quarrelsome personality, if it causes you to have to put someone else down to lift yourself up. Let's look at some verses. In Proverbs chapter 14, and 17, we read these words. Did I give you that one, Matt? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Let's do that first part again. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. if you're soon angry, if you bend the steering wheel in traffic, I heard some chuckles and I heard some deep breaths. I used to get angry at other drivers a lot more than I do now. I wish I could tell you I never get angry at other drivers now, but some people are just so stupid. I'm working on it. Hello? Come on, work with me, saints. How many of you stupid drivers? I don't care how saved you are. Okay. There are some stupid drivers out there. So now, when I'm in the car, and Debbie laughs at me when I do this, I will go like this, as if I'm going to hit the horn, but I don't, because I've realized that that doesn't help. Debbie and I do have a point of contention on this. I think other drivers can hear me when I say to them things, helpful hints, like it's green, go, hello, it's the little pedal on the right, push it down, hello, there's a stick on that column just behind your steering wheel, and if you push it up, the right lights will flash, and if you push it down, the left lights will flash, and this helps other people know where you're going. You know, and I give these helpful pieces of advice. I'm letting you laugh at me, but I hope that really you're looking deep inside and saying, do I have that kind of anger in me? Do I have that kind of frustration with other human beings within me? And if so, is it something that I allow God to deal with so that it could be put in proper perspective? You've already heard me say that it's not wrong to be competitive, and I'm certainly not asking men to become mice. I'm simply saying that we have to get it in perspective where we stand up for God, but we're not strikers. Not in our hearts, not in our words, not in our actions. Amen? And I don't think that makes a man weak. Has to be in proper perspective. Has to be in proper. And sometimes the man is the person that looks the other person in the eye and simply says, you're wrong. But not because I said so, but because the Word of God says so. Hello? And women, I didn't mean to exclude you. A man or a woman. Look at Proverbs 29, please, in verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Do you want to abound in transgression? Do you want to stir up strife? Someone asked me not too long ago what I felt was the most important thing in my home. What was the most important aspect of where I choose to live? They were saying, you know, when you choose a house, when you're moving into a place, what's the thing that is most important to you? And I answered without hesitation, and I said, peace. I need to come home to a peaceful environment. I need to come home to a sanctuary. I need, and you know what? We need to have that within this home. Hello? And if you don't have peace in this home, then this message is for you to say, we need to have peace in our home so we can, in every aspect of our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, not be a striker. There's a lot of meat in these words. And I said to you at the beginning of the message, and I want to highlight it again right now, that when I first looked at this, I thought, well, this will take about 3 minutes. We can go no striker and then move on. But I realized as I studied it more that there's really a lot to embrace here. This idea of God leading us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. The Apostle Paul writes, did I read the verse in 29 and 22? Yeah, okay, good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 now and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Okay, wait a minute. I thought the pastor was saying up until now, don't get angry. If you're a human, there are going to be moments. Hello? 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 So I brought home my report card. I was in about the 10th grade. And I changed the D to a B. And I changed the F to a B. I would have changed them to A's, but In my school, they put the pointy tops on the A's. And so my dad looked at it because I had special instructions to bring it back. And he said, "Pete, not only did you do poorly in these classes, but I would suggest you don't ever plan on being a counterfeiter." I must have told you that for a reason. I just don't remember what it was. We just looked at a few verses on anger. They help us see the truth of this qualification. The last one we just looked at shows it's not angry. It's not a sin to get angry, but if we get angry, we should not be sinful. And don't let the day end without making it right. Don't let the day end without making it right. Some of us live with this ongoing turmoil within us. When you start thinking everyone around you is stupid, stupid is a strong word. When you start thinking everyone around you is not nearly as smart as you are, it's time to go to the mirror. Hello? And I know I stepped on somebody's toes real hard right there. And by the way, I have felt that way in my life. And if you don't get that right, it'll lead to arrogance, which will lead to a fall. Hello? When you're angry, are you seeking reconciliation or are you seeking to be right? When you're angry, are you seeking reconciliation or are you seeking to be right? Do you sin in your anger? Is it a constant or a reoccurring issue in your life? If it is, this message is for you today, and it's for you to learn from. And let me call the devil a liar right now. If anybody thinks that I am using this pulpit as a bully pulpit to talk to you personally, I'm not. I would talk to you personally if I felt I needed to talk to you personally. But I have a feeling that some of you are hearing this message and you're thinking, wow, I have justified something in my life that I shouldn't justify. Hello? Of course I'm angry with him. He deserves me to be angry with him. He earned it. He may have. Of course I'm angry with her. But are you going to continue that, or are you going to look for reconciliation? Hello? How many times has God had a right to be angry with you? Hello? And I've made enough fun of myself in this message. I'm going to pick on you for a minute. How many times has God had a reason to be angry with you? Does he hit you? Does he yell at you? Does he belittle you? Does he put you down? I don't have this in my notes, but perhaps you're familiar with the text in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, and Jesus, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he returns to give the Great Commission. It's that time frame of the Gospels. And he finds Peter and several others fishing. He makes a fire, prepares some food. He talks to them about what they're doing. And then he says these three words. Come and dine. Come and dine. I wonder how many times we find somebody doing something and they're our responsibility. They might be our children or a brother or a sister, and we're helping them. We're teaching them. We're coaching them. Hello? We're their big brother, their big sister. We're their mentor. We're their pastor. We're their example. And they're wrong, and we're going to put them in their place. Sometimes come and dine is the right response. Not always, but sometimes it is. Here's an interesting point. Raising your voice should not be because you lost control, but because you're in control. There's a time to raise your voice. There's a time to get loud. There's a time to say it in a way that you make absolutely sure that whoever you're talking to hears what you're saying. But it shouldn't be because you've lost control. It should be because you're in control. When our children were young, Holly and Heather and Adam, Debbie and I talked, as mothers and fathers do, about the right way to discipline your children. And we agreed on a strategy that if we felt we were too upset to deal with it in the moment, I'm talking about when they were very young, we would say something like, go to your room, and I'll be there in a few minutes to talk to you. And that would give us some time to collect our thoughts and make sure we weren't speaking out of anger, but that we were speaking as a parent. And that didn't mean we didn't raise our voice. It didn't mean we didn't tell them they were wrong. Hello? But sometimes, as Christians, we raise our voice and anger's in control. And it shouldn't be. Did you ever toot your horn at somebody and it's a friendly toot? Toot, toot. Maybe they don't see the light has changed and you've waited a few seconds. You did this, but now you're really going to hit the horn. I've done that. You ever heard someone toot at you and you could tell that it wasn't a mean-spirited kind of... Did you ever have the guy behind you or the... That's not a pleasant kind of toot-toot, is it? Some of us are chuckling. Some of us turning red. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Very powerful. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I didn't give you those first verses, did I, Matt? I skipped a whole section of my notes. Poor Matt. If you think Matt was being slow on pulling the verses up, I want to clear it up. He was being incredibly quick. I didn't give him that whole first section of verses. I think the first verse I gave you was this one. I apologize. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. When you feel like evil has been pushed upon you, remember that we're not to overcome evil with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. Amen? Amen? Let's look at what Paul the Apostle said to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a verse that has been a favorite of mine for a long time. And it really ministers a lot to me because I think of the importance of what it is that's on the throne, what it is that's in charge. Another way you can look at this is what's the rule book, right? Think of whatever activity you're involved in, whether it's an athletic endeavor or a chess game, it doesn't matter, whatever endeavor, and there's a rule book, right? And when there's a dispute, what do? You go to the rule book, right? Scrabble, you go to the dictionary, right? I mean, have you ever played Scrabble and you say, that's not a word? Oh, yes, it is. Right, you could do that all day long, or you could open the dictionary, right? That's the rule book. Well, listen to this. In verse 15 of Colossians 3, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And when you're trying to apply that verse, I will tell you something that has been helpful for me. Go from the back to the front. Start with be thankful. Remember, you're called into one body. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Amen? And if you take it from an intellectual standpoint, that's beginning with the end in mind. If you just take it from a practical application, it's saying, what do you want the outcome to be? And if you take it in Scripture, it's let God be the rule. Let God be on the throne. Let God determine how this is going to work. Amen? Have you ever had something? I want you to really think about this now. Some of you are going to have to go back through some situations in your life. Have you ever had something that seemed so clearly unfair, so clearly wrong, and you wanted to right that wrong, but you just weren't in a position to do so, and then later, when God worked it out and used it for His glory, you said, God, thank you that I wasn't able to put my hands on that. Can anybody think of any time in your life like that? Many of us can. Amen. Give the Lord a praise, because when we let the peace of God rule in our heart, we can learn to be patient and let God fight the battle. But when we strike out on our own, we strike out and we're going to settle it. We don't invite God into it. Amen? Luke chapter 22. See how quick Matt did that? He's getting better. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Do you remember where this is at in Scripture, the context? Let me set the scene. They're coming to take Christ. Judas has betrayed him. He's going to kiss him, and he's going to say, the one I kiss, that's the one, that's Jesus. And in the battle that took place right there, one of those who came to take Jesus so that he could be crucified had his ear cut off. Jesus paused in the battle, and he heals his ear. I don't know. Is it just me, or are you thinking, if I was Jesus, I'd say, get the other one quick. Make sure he'll never wear glasses. I mean, really, hello? I mean, he didn't even kill him. He just cut his ear off, for heaven's sakes. He left the other one intact. I'm trying to inject a little humor into it, but it's an important message. How did Christ react? He pauses and heals his ear. It wasn't one of his disciples whose ear he healed. It was one of the bad guys. Right? I'm thinking, Jesus, can we talk? Really? Leave it off. But that's what it means when peace rules. Amen? I wonder how many who saw that thought, okay, what's happening is not on the surface is not what's happening. There's something bigger at play here. And when we let the peace of God roll in our heart and we refuse to be a striker, people can see God in the situation. But when we're a striker, they see us. Do you want God to be seen in this situation? Hello? It's hard to say that when you feel wronged, when you feel like you have to right a wrong, when you feel like you're being treated unfairly at work, or in a conversation, or in a marriage, or in a parent-child relationship. Hello? How many parents have had our children say to us at one time or another, that's just not fair? And we say, it's not about fair. It's about I got the rule here. As long as you live under my roof. Hello? Hello? Some of us have said, we'll never say that to our children. And then when we heard ourselves saying it to our children, we went, where did that come from? Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I was 6 years old. I said to my mother, I'm going to run away from home. She said, I'll help you pack. She said, but know this, Peter. When you run away from home, it's a one-way street. Hello? I said, let me think about it. I think maybe I'll wait till after lunch. Because I wasn't planning on running away forever. I just wanted to go to John Dobson's house for the afternoon. And she said no. So let's spend the remainder of the time talking about how we're doing as individuals and how we're doing as a church family. And how we can do better. How we can make sure we don't blow up in anger. How we can make sure we don't get up in somebody's face. how we can make sure we don't let anger dictate our thoughts or our words or our actions. Singers, would you come and remind me I'm closing? Let me ask you how you grow in this. I mean, let me offer some suggestions on how you grow in this. Are you seeking fellowship? And when I ask you if you're seeking fellowship, I don't mean just with friends, just with people that you're comfortable with, just people who you've already been in their house and they've already been in yours. Are you stepping outside of your comfort zone to seek fellowship? And by the way, I'm not asking you if you're trying to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's a different topic. I'm not against that, by the way. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are you seeking fellowship? And not just from a perspective of who do I want to fellowship with, but who needs fellowship? Hello? Hello? I'm going to ask you another question. Do you have any unresolved issues in your life with a brother or a sister? Hello? Do you have any unresolved issues in your life? Do you know I've had people come to me? I have some more notes, but I'm not going to read them. You can take this away. I've had people come to me, don't go yet, and they've said to me something to this effect, I have to settle this. I've had hard feelings against you for years. And then they'll tell me why. Go ahead and start playing, and I'll start stopping here. Years, unresolved issues. It's hindered our relationship. And let's just say it like this. In most cases, if not every case, I really was wrong. I really offended them. I really neglected to do something. I messed up. Hello? But that step for reconciliation caused a healing that brought victory. Amen? Maybe there's somebody you've got to go to. And you've got to say, you know what, I may not be a striker in the sense that I'm still lashing out, but we have an unresolved issue. And I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. Jesus said that. He said, if you go to the altar and your brother has aught against thee, and I don't believe that's a gender, a brother or a sister, leave the altar. Go and reconcile and come back. Bring your gift then. How are we doing as a church on no striker? Anybody you're angry with? Anybody in your family outside of the church you're angry with? Anybody you need to make peace with? Hello? I'm going to close with this story. I'm going to try to do it in the shortest version possible. Some of you have heard me make reference to this before. Before Adam was born, Debbie and I had been married about 5 years when this took place. And Adam was born in our sixth year of marriage. I got very sick. I fell into a coma in the hospital. Sometimes you may have heard, those of you in the medical profession could probably tell me how to say this better, but I've been told by medical professionals that sometimes when a person is in a coma or a coma-like state, I guess there's varying degrees of that, even though they can't respond or blink their eyes or move their fingers or anything, they could still hear you. And that's the state I was in. I could hear everything that was happening. I remember Debbie standing there in the emergency room holding my hand, and she said, Doctor, is he going to live? And he said, well, you better come with me. And he walked her out of the room, and I thought, no, stay here. I'd like you to tell her right now where I can hear. A little while later, the doctor came in, and they were going to put a needle in my chest to give me something. And he, whatever the dosage was, he said, let's do 150 mg. He said, no, I'll make it 300. I don't think he's going to make it. I thought, that's not very comforting, Doc. I can hear you. But then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, wait a minute. I'm about to die here, and I still have my mind. I can't respond, but I can hear. Is there anything I have to do? If I get just a moment to say a word or write a note, is there anyone I need to make peace with? Is there anything unresolved in my life? And I remember, because it I had plenty of time to think, and I wasn't talking. And I went through the list. And I had complete peace with the idea that even though it wasn't my timing, I thought, this doesn't make sense. I realized I'm at peace with my wife. I don't have any unresolved issues with anybody. I don't have anybody to make peace with. I'm not in the middle of any battles. I'm at peace most of all with my Maker. I've taken on the name of Christ. I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I've been buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And I thought, gee, this just doesn't make sense to die at this early age. But if that's it, I'm ready. If that's it, I'm ready. Next morning, I came out of it. I was able to speak. My mind was clear. Everything was fine. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I've ever had the Holy Spirit speak to me in my whole life. And said, never be less ready to die than you were when you came into the hospital. And that has stayed with me. And that's why when I have an unresolved issue, I try to resolve it. And I think that's a piece of this topic, No Striker, is what's in our heart. What do we allow to drive us? What do we allow to motivate us? What do we allow to cause our thoughts, our words, our actions? And sometimes it's just letting go. I'm saying these words, and it occurs to me that someone hearing this message might think, well, you know what? I can't make peace with this person because they're dead or they're not willing. Go to God on that. I've made peace with some people that didn't participate in the process. Hello? I'm going to say it again. I've made peace with some people that didn't participate in the process. Let's stand to our feet. They're going to lead us in song right now, and then I'm going to ask Brother Lynch to come and dismiss us as the Lord leads him to do it. But first, let's sing. And let's reflect on this message, No Striker. And let's see if God's speaking to us about a way we can make a change so we can be more effective in our Christian walk. And I can't dismiss or I can't yield the mic to the singers without saying to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your invitation. I know this message today has been how to live as a Christian, but I'm inviting you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never accepted Him into your life, I'd like to ask Pastor Thomas and Pastor Ulysse to stand right here in the center. And Pastor Taylor, all three of them, please. Just to one at the head of each of these three aisles. And if you want to come up and pray with them for salvation or some issue in your life, please do as we sing together. And then Brother Lynch will come.
Great God in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this time of worship today, God. And Lord, we love the habitation of Thy house, God, and the place where Thy honor dwelleth. God, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for the message, God, to help us, God, to consider our own ways, our own hearts, God, in reaching out to those that are around us, God. To learn to say, I'm sorry, if that's what it takes. Lord, to learn to say, I forgive You, if that's what needs to be done, Lord, to maintain that peace, God. Lord, with our brothers and our sisters, our family right here, and those that we work with, God, our enemies, God. You said to love our enemies, God, and to do good unto them that hate us and despitefully use us and persecute us, Lord. God, that's not easy to do. But God, we thank You for the love that You've given us, and for the price You paid, God, on the cross. And God, help us to reach out to those that are around us, God, and to show that love and that mercy that You've given us. Thank You again for the message today, God. And Lord, the worship today, God, and the prayers, God, at this altar this morning, Lord. Lord, if anyone, like Pastor Payne said, doesn't know You, God, they'll make that peace with You now and to be ready and prepared for that great day when You return to take Your people home. Jesus, go before us today. Lord, help us to yield to Your Spirit, God, as we ask You to lead us. and guide us and keep your arms about us. Thank you for loving us the way you do. There's no one like you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.